Well, as has already been said several times today, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. As Christians, we place value on all human life. And Jake, I appreciated the fact that you mentioned not only the life of the unborn that can't speak for themselves, but also the refugee. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I'm noticing more and more Christians are becoming aware of the need of refugees and reaching out to them. Maybe I'm more aware of it than some because of our daughter being involved in a ministry to refugees there in Dallas area. But all human life, because God cares about all human life. How do we know that? We know that from the Word of God, as God's Word places value on the sanctity of life. And when a person is committed to living for God, they're also committed to knowing God's Word so that they can know the will of God. Some of you memorized Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may know what the will of God is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as we allow God's Word to transform our mind, it's going to transform the way we live. Is that not true? When someone asks you what you think about a controversial issue, and I'm saying controversial within our society, something such as abortion or homosexuality or any other thing that can be a lightning rod of division, can I suggest an appropriate response? I've actually responded this way. What do you think about, fill in the blank, an appropriate response from a Bible-believing Christian would be, it doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what God has declared. Would you like to know what God has said on that issue? You better not say that if you don't know what God's Word says on that issue. But wow, boy, what an opportunity and open door to bring people to the Word of God as your authority. It's not, well, this is how I was raised, or not, that's the way I was brought up with. Who cares? Is that a standard for what's right and wrong? No, but God's Word is. We're to leave the judging to God. He alone is the ultimate judge of what's right and wrong. He is the ultimate judge of what's sinful and what's righteous. He is the ultimate judge that has given us many of His judgments in the Bible. And those opposed to God's Word can even use the Bible, or I should say misuse the Bible, to defend ungodly actions and to claim we're wrong by judging what they're doing and saying what they're doing is sinful or ungodly. And they can quote Jesus. How many of you figured out what they would say? It's from Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Many who might use those words of Jesus don't really know what Jesus was saying, but it's a convenient excuse for their choices or the lifestyle they've chosen. The Bible tells you, don't judge me. Well, if they want even more ammunition from the Bible, we're going to come to it today. Turn to James 4. And in James 4, verses 11 and 12, and if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in front of you that so you can follow along. Are they English Standard Version in the Bible, in the pews? I can't believe I haven't ever looked. I think I have, but I probably forgot. That's what I'm going to be reading out of, the English Standard Version. And because James 4, 11, and 12 also condemns judging others. So follow along, and believe it or not, we're only going to look at two verses today. Do you think I can limit myself to those two verses? That doesn't mean I'll go short. James 4:11-12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Who are you to judge your neighbor? The clear teaching of this passage and elsewhere in Scripture is that we are to leave judging to God. We have no right to take the place of God as judge, but that truth can be misunderstood and misused. So what is God teaching in these verses? I want to look at it from two perspectives. First, I want to spend a few minutes about what these verses are not saying, and then spend most of our time on what these verses are saying. So what James 4, 11 and 12 does not mean? What some people want this verse to say is there are no absolutes by which to judge. Everyone must judge for themselves and decide for themselves what is right and wrong. So you never have the right to tell anybody that something they are doing is wrong or what they are doing is sinful. After all, even Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Is that what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 7, 1? Is that what James is teaching here in James 4, 11 and 12? In both passages, the word judge, the Greek word translated judge, means to assume the office of judge or to pronounce judgment. And so the warning given by Jesus and James is don't play God acting as judge. The warning is given very clearly because God is the ultimate and final judge, and he alone has the right to judge. And that point is made very clear in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy, referring to the final judgment. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The teaching of both Jesus and James is we're never to take the place of God as judge. God is the final and ultimate judge. But the truth is, as the final judge, God has revealed many of his judgments in Scripture. His judgments are declaration of truth, absolute truth of what is good and what is evil, what is morally good and what is morally evil, what is morally right and morally wrong, what is righteous, what is sinful. And when God, the judge, reveals those judgments and we agree with him, we're not acting as judge, we're agreeing with the judge. And in response to the truth that God has revealed, the judgments that he has declared, we are to live by that truth. Many of you know the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his, what's the next word? And his righteousness. His righteousness. That in itself tells you that God has declared and revealed to us what righteousness is. And that's what we are to seek in our own lives. Jesus has also told us to proclaim God's truth, and that includes truth about sin and truth about righteousness. And when we do, that's not judging, that's not playing God. We are simply proclaiming what God has said, declaring what the ultimate judge has declared. We are acknowledging that God is the judge and he has the right to be judge. But many don't want to hear God's judgment, and they reject God's word as absolute truth. Especially that is true in today's postmodern world that says there is no absolute truth. Do you know what? Their argument isn't with me, it's with God. Because God has declared his truth. It's eternal truth, it's absolute truth, it's truth for all cultures, it's truth for all peoples, it's truth for all generations. I'm so glad I can go to God's word that isn't always changing, like the values of our world are constantly changing. Aren't you glad for that? And he's revealed to us what that truth is. But when people reject God's word as absolute truth, and we stand up for righteous judgments of God and state them as true, then expect a reaction. In fact, Jesus warned us in Matthew 5:10, the very same sermon where he said, do not judge or you too will be judged. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted, catch the next phrase, for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's for righteousness' sake, as you stand up for righteous values and righteous judgments of God. And when God the judge has declared something evil, that's not judging others to call it what God calls it, sin. It's not playing God. It's not becoming a judge. It's declaring what God the judge has declared. So when a person says, no, everybody just has to judge for themselves, decide for themselves what is right and wrong, they are saying, I have the right to be the final authority over my life. It's a refusal to do the very thing that James 4 is declaring. Don't become a judge. And that includes you become the final judge over your own life. No, go back to James 4, verse 7. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if I'm going to submit to God, then that means I need to submit to his authority and his declarations of how I am to live. That's part of the context of verses 11 and 12. And then notice verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I humble myself before God by submitting to him. I humble myself before God by saying, God, I want you to show me how to live. I want you to be the authority and final judge over my life. So what James 4, 11, and 12 is not teaching, it's not saying we are never to declare what's right or what's wrong based on the word of God, because the ultimate judge has declared what that is. So what is James 4, 11, and 12 teaching? And Lanny, as you talked, I can't believe how much what you said, including what you read from that pastor, how that ties in to our lesson today of how we are to respond to people. James 4, 11 and 12. The context helps us understand verses 11 and 12. Have you ever been taken out of context? Something you said was used against you, but they didn't hear the context in which you said it. One of the basic principles of understanding anything, including Scripture, is what is the context in which it is said. So the context helps us understand what verses 11 and 12 is talking about. The chapter begins with these words, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, we looked at this last week. Your passions are at war within you. That word passions, other translations say desires or pleasures, comes from the Greek word hedonon, from which we get our English word. How many of you remember? What was it? Hedonism. Some of you were listening last week. Or at least you remember from last week. Hedonism, which is living for pleasure. And when my life revolves around living for something that gives me pleasure, it might even be something healthy and good, not sinful at all. But when that's what our life revolves around, the warning we saw in verses 1 through 10 is, what is it that's ruling your life? What am I living for? What am I pursuing? And sometimes, you know, we're tempted with things that we know are sinful, that bring pleasure. That's an easy thing to recognize as wrong. We know it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. But what is the more subtle temptation is when it's something that's not morally wrong. Not, the Bible doesn't say don't do that. But it's something that we enjoy, and so that's what we pursue, and that's what our life begins to revolve around. See, Satan doesn't care what it is as long as it's not God and pleasing him. And so my life revolves around that hobby or that job or that relationship or whatever it happens to be, that becomes what I live for. And when that happens, if we recognize that we've been living for the pleasure of whatever it is instead of living for God, then what should we do? James 4 tells us we should get right with God. And it starts with humility. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And then verses 7 through 9 in between tell us what it means to humble ourselves before God. Partly that's I submit to God. I mourn over sin. I repent of my sin. And then I say, God, I want to live for you. Notice one of the things we're told in verses 6 and 10 is that God opposes the proud. Judging others is an act of spiritual pride. Verses 11 and 12 are a warning about judging others, the judgment of others' actions or motives or theology, judgments of other priorities. We can go, well, it's obvious that they're not living for God, that their priorities are messed up. And then speaking evil against that person. And what happens when we become the judge instead of leaving judgment to God? The very division warned about in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And one of those passions can be the sinful, prideful passion of wanting to be right and wanting others to follow what I believe is right in areas where God gives freedom. Knowing the context, look again at verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In humility, I am to judge myself, not to judge others. Sinful judging will lead to speaking evil against others. Notice how verse 11 begins. It begins with a command, do not speak evil against one another. The NIV, if you have it, it says do not slander one another. That's not a bad translation, but it's not complete enough. Although the verb that's used there, the Greek verb there, may be used of slander, this is expositor's commentary points out, it's a broader term than that. To slander is to make false charges or misrepresentations that damage a person's reputation. But the verb here refers to any form of speaking against a person. What is said may be true in its content, but harsh and unkind in the manner of its presentation. This is judging and speaking evil that is not with a heart of love and concern. It's a judging that is prideful and sinful. Now, is there a time to speak up against something that is sinful? Well, absolutely. The difference is this, that the motive is love and the desire is to restore a person back to a right relationship with God and other Christians. Galatians 6:1 explains how we are to do that. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, a transgression is a violation of something specific, a specific violation of God's word. You're going against something in God's word. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There is a time to go to another Christian when they are involved in obvious sin, something the Bible clearly says is sin. But notice, the role is that of a restorer, not of a judge. It is God who has judged, and they are transgressing God's judgment. And so we come to them with a motive and the goal of restoring them, but notice, out of love, we come to them with gentleness, in a spirit of gentleness. Isn't there quite a difference in the two? Yes, there is. There's quite a difference. I can come harsh, angry, I'm going to straighten them out, or I can come, and it says that before you even go, examine your own life first to make sure that there's nothing wrong. Yeah, Jesus has some things to say about that. What are you doing going to your brother? You've got a plank in your eye and you're going to take a speck out of your brother's eye? First, take the plank out of your own eye before you go to your brother Make sure you deal with yourself first. And by the way, some of you are going right now, that leaves me off. It says you who are spiritual. Folks, it's, you're either spiritual or you're carnal. Carnal means you're not right with God. But spiritual simply means you're in a right spiritual standing with God. You have no unconfessed sin. That leaves me out. Well, then get right with God before somebody has to come to you. And, okay, you get the point. The goal here is to restore them to fellowship with God and with others. So restore them in a spirit of gentleness. What a contrast to the speaking that you see here in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The warning is about unloving words, not words given gently in order to restore, but words said in a harsh, unkind way, speaking evil against one another. Now again, going back to the context is all humility versus pride. Look again at verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Spiritual pride leads to judging others and then speaking evil against one another. It's a subtle way of exalting ourself. That's pride, is it not? Rather than putting others first, we prefer to put others down. That's just the opposite of humility. That's spiritual pride. Spiritual pride leads to speaking evil against one another. Spiritual pride also leads to being deceived. The very deception that I'm referring to here is thinking I'm honoring God, I'm honoring His Word, I'm honoring His priorities, I have God's values, I have the mind of Christ in this matter, when in fact, look what God says, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Let me try to make this practical by giving some examples, several ways that this spiritual pride can be exhibited. One is making absolutes where the Bible does not. Now, let me stop here so that you're not just thinking in theory. How many of you have some personal convictions for yourself of things that Romans 14 would call it questionable things, talking about things that might be okay for one person but not okay for another, and you have some personal convictions of certain things you shouldn't do or certain things you should do that are not absolutes of Scripture? How many of you have some of those convictions? Okay. The rest of you, you can work on that. You need to come up to decide what your convictions are. Don't you need to work through a lot of things and decide what's right for you and what's not right for you? The problem becomes when we take something that's not an absolute of Scripture, but happens to be a strong conviction of our own for ourselves, and then and we may have a biblical basis for that conviction, and then we speak evil against those who don't live by our absolutes. Now, as usually happens, my wife and I talk about things, including this topic. And on the way up here, we began to talk about what I was going to preach on. And she straightens me out every once in a while and helps me keep in balance. And just the difficult thing of, but if it's a really strong conviction and I see a Christian going against what my conviction is, I can't help but think that's wrong. Is that okay? Well, here's the problem. If I go and step over the line and begin to speak evil against that person because they violated my convictions, then you've gone over the line, haven't you? And be careful about judging them and judging their heart motives. We need to leave that judging to God, do we not? And I have to tell you, in all honesty, there are many times that I've had to be convicted in my own heart and say, God, I'm sorry, that's not my place. And I recognize that. You're the judge, and I'll let you work through that in them. That's between you and them. I'm going to say more on that in a little bit, but you get the idea here. That's one of the ways we can violate this passage, where something that is not an absolute of Scripture, but a conviction of mine, and I begin to judge others for not living by my conviction. Another way is having a condemning attitude towards church leadership. Just so you know, this is not the first time I've preached this message. And so what I'm about to say, although it applies to some of the things that have gone on here, it applies to almost every church. When we have a condemning attitude toward a church leader or leaders, and then speak evil against those leaders, criticizing decisions made by the leaders, even accusing leadership of sinful motives. I went and talked to them and they won't listen to me. When in fact, the truth may be, they listened wholeheartedly and carefully and disagreed with you. And have you ever had a teenage son or daughter that says, how come you're not listening to me? When you've listened very well and you just don't agree? Sometimes that's the case. Oh, they're so spiritually prideful. They think they're always right. Whatever it might be, to say those kind of things is violating the principles here in verse 11 and 12. Let me give you an example. A good friend of mine was a youth pastor in a very large church, multiple staff, multiple elders. They were facing a lot of criticism for some decisions that had been made. And my friend Gene said to me one day, and I never forget what he said. It's so simple, and yet I always need to be reminded of this. He said to me, they're making their criticism, but they don't have all the facts. You see, if you've ever been in a leadership role, you know that there are times when you can't tell people everything that you know, because there's been certain things said in confidence, or certain things, if you told people, it would hurt somebody's reputation. It would be unloving to let those facts be known. And you've got to make those decisions, and you've got to be willing to take the heat when people don't understand. Is that true? I should have some amens from some of our elders, because they know what it is to take the heat. And sometimes it's unjust and unfair. And the problem is that people can be condemning towards leadership without really knowing the facts. And it says very clearly, do not speak evil against one another. Let me give a third example. A condemning attitude toward fellow believers because of personal decisions they are making that you see as foolish or ungodly priorities. Guess what? They might be foolish decisions. They might be ungodly priorities. And here's where my wife and I conversation on the way up here kind of came into play. In those cases, it all depends on how you go to them. If you're talking about them to other people, can you believe what they're doing? That is so stupid. That's speaking evil against one another. However, if you go to them with a heart of concern and love and gentleness and say to them, I'm a little bit concerned about that decision or those priorities and where it's taking you. And they listen to you and they say, you know, I've been wondering about that. And thank you for that. Or they may say, well, I just don't agree with you. Guess what you need to do then? Let it go. And leave the judging to God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Spiritual pride will lead to harsh words, speaking up against brothers, cutting them down, and believing, well, you know, God agrees with me, I'm right on this. And yet just the opposite is true. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. You see, when a person judges a fellow Christian and speaks against him, they aren't agreeing with God's word. Instead, verse 11 says that they are, two phrases in there, says, you are speaking evil against the law and judging the law, and you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And yet, the spiritually proud is deceived, thinking, no, I'm doing what God wants me to do. They are blind to how they are speaking evil against the law. You say, well, how are they speaking evil against the law? How are they judging the law? Well, James tells us. Go back to James chapter 2, verse 8. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. I love this. James calls it the royal law. Jesus, as he was asked about what the most important laws are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you're fulfilling all of the law. So the royal law that guides all of our relationships to others above all other laws is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I may claim I honor God's law and am speaking evil against another and violating the royal law. I've placed myself above God's law. I've judged God's law, saying, I know better. It doesn't apply to me. Or we can rationalize it. No, I am loving them, trying to straighten them out. Judging and speaking against one another means we're not submitting to God and to his law, as verse 7 tells us of James 4. Instead, I'm pridefully setting aside God's law as if the royal law doesn't apply to me. I want to remind you of a promise here. Look at James 4, verse 6. Back in James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does God give grace to? Who does God give grace to? To the humble. And humility includes coming to the place where we leave the judging to God. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? I told the people, we meet together for going over the order of service, make sure everybody knows what they're doing, and we pray together. And I told the people there, today's message will be either really convicting or really freeing. Here we come to the freeing part. There's such freedom as we let God be the judge. God alone is the lawgiver and judge. Who has the right to tell others how to live? Only God. He's our creator. He is the only lawgiver and judge. No one but God can tell us what pleases him. God alone defines what sin is and what righteousness is. God alone is qualified to judge others. Let me ask you, as you look at somebody else's life and what they're doing, I'm not talking about things that are clear in Scripture. I'm talking about those things where we don't know what's going on behind the scene for the elders. We don't know what's going on when a person makes a decision we think is foolish, or when they decide to go a certain direction that's against our personal conviction. That's what we're talking about, is when those kind of things happen, do we know all the facts? Do we know their heart's motive? Do we judge with unbiased heart? Maybe I should repeat that one. Do we judge with an unbiased heart? Do we know how that person wrestles with issues seeking to be obedient to God? You see, we're not qualified to judge, but God is. God is, and only God is, because only God knows all the facts. Only God knows our hearts. Only God judges with absolute justice. And God is the one that is full of grace, full of mercy, filled with patience, perfect love, perfect understanding. Are you? And it's real silent right now. No, we are not, but God is. He's the only one that's qualified to judge. Let me read this quote from Warren Wiersbe. His judgments are just and holy. We can leave the matter with him. Boy, if you can get hold of that last phrase and apply it in your life, it gives you so much freedom in this area. We can leave the judging with him. And that's why verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. As I grasp the truth taught here, when in humility, which is the context of verses 11 and 12, when in humility before God, I recognize I am not to judge or to speak evil of my brother, I can leave that judgment with God, then God does what he promised in verse 6. Look again at verse 6, also the context of our verses today. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that gives grace to, catch this, he gives us the grace to let things go. Because I can leave it with God. Rather than a judgmental and critical heart, I have a heart that seeks to love rather than condemn. Rather than judging and demanding that leads to the conflicts of verse 1, I can trust God with the matter because there's only one lawgiver and judge. And as I humbly trust God, then God does what he promised in verse 10. In verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I will be, as I let it go and trust God to judge righteously, then I'm exalted spiritually to sweet fellowship with God. I'm exalted to no longer trying to take God's role as judge, and therefore I have renewed peace and joy because I'm trusting God, trusting that he will indeed judge righteously. Isn't this a freeing principle? Somebody tell me it is. It really is. I know that many times in my life, I've had to come to God and say, God, you know, I've begun to judge that person and it's wrong. Maybe I haven't spoken evil against them. Maybe I've kept it to myself. But God, that's your place and I'm going to trust you. And you know what I've been encouraged to do in my own life? When I see somebody that is a believer and I just don't agree with their priorities or I think they're doing something foolish or I question some of the things that are my convictions, it motivates me to pray for them that God will work in their life and that God will give them wisdom to make right choices and give me the grace to accept what aren't my choices. And there's real freedom. Let's sing together in closing. Sometimes we, worship team, if you'd come up at this time, sometimes as we look at this, we recognize, you know, there's times, things I need to grow in my life. There are things of a judgmental spirit that needs to be purified. And it's purified by the refiner. This song is Refiner's Fire.